We'll turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. The topic of my sermon tonight is the hardest thing you will ever do. The hardest thing you'll ever do. God told Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, that if he did well, if he did what God wanted him to do, he would be accepted. However, Cain did not. Why? Why didn't Cain do what God wanted him to do? We read in the book of Genesis chapter 4, beginning of verse 4, it said, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Cain should have obeyed God. He was able to obey God, but he did not obey God. It did not go well with Cain. He ended up murdering his brother and then being cursed by God to wander the earth as a vagabond. The people living on earth before the great flood apparently found it difficult to live righteously. Why? Why did they find it so difficult to live righteously? Was it because they weren't evolved enough to be able to understand? To be able to speak? No, that's not the case. They knew how to talk. They knew how to speak. They had language. They knew and they understood language. They understood concepts. It wasn't because they were too primitive to understand language, to understand what was taught to be right and wrong and good and evil. And yet they found it difficult. In Genesis chapter 7, Genesis chapter 7, beginning at verse 17. It says, now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds and cattle and beasts of every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, they all died. They found it hard to obey God. They found it difficult, but why? It wasn't because they didn't understand or hadn't been taught right from wrong. It's not because they didn't have that knowledge of good and evil. The men of Sodom were very wicked as well. Was it because they didn't know good and evil? That they didn't have the knowledge of good and evil? No. Read in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, verse 13. It tells us that, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Pharaoh of Egypt would not let the Israelites go. God commanded Pharaoh through his servant Moses to let the people go, to let the people go and worship him. He wouldn't do it. Was it because Pharaoh didn't have the power and the authority? Pharaoh was all powerful in Egypt. He didn't have to go to a committee. He didn't have to go to a senate. He didn't have to go to other people and say, hey, can I do this thing? Can I free all the slaves and let them go? He didn't have to do any of that. He certainly had the power and the authority. Why didn't Pharaoh obey? We look at Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11, verse 10. It says, so Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. He couldn't because he didn't want to. The hardest thing for Pharaoh to do was to let those people go because he didn't want to let them go. He couldn't do it. The hardest thing you'll ever do is something you don't want to do. Have you ever seen a child that's been ordered by a parent to do something that he or she did not want to do? Like, eat your food. First, the child looks at the parent incredulously, as if to say, are you serious? Then the child plays with the food, with his fork, using that fork to squash those mashed potatoes around. Can't eat while drinking. Oops, I dropped my fork. And now my tummy hurts. So I can't eat. The child finds it difficult to do something that the child doesn't want to do. Adults are the same way. In order to do anything, you have to have two ingredients. First, you have to have power. Plus, and the will to use it. Power and the will to use it. Imagine a human being. You've got a heavy load over here that needs to be lifted and moved. We'll call it work. Work. You have a human being. Physical body. Well, the physical body is able to lift things, is able to maneuver tools, has the mind to be able to make that body move. Inside of that brain is the will to make that body do whatever it needs to do to get this work done. If this person has been paralyzed and lying in a hospital bed, this person doesn't have the power. But let's say the person is not confined to the hospital bed, it has all the power that the person needs, but it doesn't have the will to do the job. Does the job get done? Let's say somebody comes along and tells this person, hey, do this job, do that job. The person says, I don't want to. Could you make that person do the job? Perhaps, perhaps not. You could affect the free will of that person. But if that's, let's say you weren't allowed to be violent toward that person, you weren't allowed to beat that person or whip that person or threaten to kill that person, all you had was just basic, you know, verbal, please do that work, that person might just ignore you. Person might sit down, might lie down. You're going to take that person and pick them up and say, okay, come over here and, you know, here, move your arm. No. Power and the will to use it. Usually there is enough free will, intimidation and motivation to get the child to obey, but it's still hard to get them to do something they don't want to do. It's hard for people, for adults, to obey the gospel too. You go out into the world, you knock on doors, you pass out flyers, you get on the radio and TV or whatever, talk to somebody. It's hard to get those people to obey the gospel. Why? It's not that the process is physically challenging. In order to be saved, you don't have to lift 300 pounds. God doesn't require you to say, okay, everybody to be saved is going to have to bench press 300 pounds. That would be physically challenging for just about everybody I know, especially me. I would have a very difficult time lifting 300 pounds. But it doesn't require that. You don't have to climb Mount Everest. So it's not physically challenging. It's not a matter of power. Just about anybody can come down that aisle, even if you come down in a wheelchair. So it's not a matter of power, and still people have a very difficult time. It seems to be the hardest thing for them to do, to obey the gospel, to obey God and be saved. But it's certainly not a physical power challenge. And it's not as if God is reluctant or doesn't really want you to be saved. After all, he did give his only begotten son to die in your place, to do that for you. John 3:16, we know it very well. If you turn there or not, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's already, you don't even have to die. God's already, it shows that God loves you that much. So it's not like God is there, I don't really want that person. It's not like that at all. What you've got is totally opposite. You've got God, I really want you to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it gives us a picture of God's attitude. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing that anybody should perish. You see somebody walking down the road tonight when you're going home, and God is not willing, doesn't want that person to be lost. It's not like God is reluctant and saying, you know, there's some people I'd really like for them to obey the gospel, and so there's some others, well, I just, you know, I don't really, I'm not really too concerned about whether they do. It's not like that at all. It's not like God is working against you. Then why is it so difficult? Why are the numbers so small in the entire population of billions? Why is it so few there be that find that straight and narrow path and walk in it? Could it be as in the Old Testament, where they were shown the old path and they said, we will not walk therein? Could it be a situation like that? They were shown the path and they said, we will not walk therein. We're not going to do it. We don't want to do it. Therefore, we're not going to do it. It's just that people don't want to repent. We read in that verse right there, right there in that verse, we catch that. Not willing that any should perish, but what? But that all should come to repentance. See, there's a call there, and I don't know if everybody catches that when they read it. They say, God's not willing that any should perish. So glory be. This is wonderful. God is not willing that any should perish. But that all should come to repentance. That's the key. That's the kicker. That's the clause. That's the problem is, it's not that God's not willing. It's not that God isn't going to condemn those who don't obey the gospel. It's not that they're not going to end up in hell. It's not that God's not merciful and loving and gave his only begotten son that they could be saved and should be saved. And read John 3:16, should be saved, should not perish, but they shouldn't perish, they shouldn't, they really shouldn't, but they do. Why? Because they don't want to obey God. People don't want to repent, and nobody is going to make them. People don't want to worship and obey God. And quite literally, nobody is going to make them. Does that mean they're going to be okay? Hey, nobody made me do it. I got away with it, right? No. No, they didn't get away with it. They're not going to get away with it. It's not an option. When you really think about it, it's not an option. People think in their minds, God's going to ignore me, or whatever they think. I'll be okay. Hey, I'm okay now. Right now, saying no. I'm okay right now. Why won't I be okay forever? I'll be okay tomorrow. I'll be okay on the judgment day. That's not true. You're not going to be okay on the judgment. They're not going to be okay. They're not going to be okay just because the greatest majority of people who have ever lived are not going to make it to heaven. They're not going to be saved. They're not going to be okay because they're in the majority. So, hey, they're at 90-some percent on my side. That's the majority. The majority rules, right? I'm in with the crowd. God's not going to condemn the majority, is he? Yes, God is going to condemn the majority. No, they're not going to be okay. No, it was never a valid option for them to say no to God. But God has set it up that it's according to your will. You have to want to be saved. You have to want to have God be your God. You have to want to worship God in spirit and in truth. You have to want to go to church. There's a shocker, huh? You go out there in the world today and you say, hey, the preacher told me once I was saved, I'm going to be saved no matter what. Once saved, always saved. I've got it made. I got a heaven ticket. Jesus is my heaven ticket. It don't matter if I go to church or not. It doesn't matter if I worship God or not. Because I'm saved and nothing's going to happen to that. I'm going to go to heaven now and
I can do whatever I want to do. That's not true.
That has never been true. You read the Bible, I never got that impression. When I read the Bible, I highly recommend, of course, that if you haven't read the Bible cover to cover, every single word. I did when I was younger, when I was, I guess, Sam's age or whatever. I read it. Every word. I just kept reading and reading and reading and reading until I had read from Genesis to Revelation, the last. And I recommend that because there's so many little things that you pick up that you never heard in a sermon. You know, little things that go on, and you know, I didn't really realize. I didn't really pay attention to that. You know, I really didn't think about that. But I highly recommend it. I highly recommend that you read the Bible cover to cover. But these people, just because they're in the majority, doesn't mean that they're going to be okay. Just because God has set it up, that they can say no to God now. But when they get to the judgment day and he says, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity," they're not going to be saying, "No, I'm not going." And that's that. That's where it stops. That's where saying no to God stops. That's where it hits the brick wall. That's the end of the line for the train. Till then, everybody's on the train and they're having a great time. We got the dining car. You got the bedding, the bunks, the place to sleep, or cars. Everybody's having a great time, seeing the scenery, seeing the sights. You know, see Montana, let's see Arizona, let's see California, let's see the Grand Canyon, let's see this, that. Having a great time riding that train to the end of the line. The end of the line. It all comes to an end. All of their bold talk about God not existing, about they don't have to do this, about they have a heaven ticket, no matter what they do or don't do, they're going to be saved anyway. All that comes to an end. All the false doctrines, all the wishful thinking, all the human philosophy, that's what doesn't do me a bit of good. Come up with a bunch of human philosophy about how I think things are. All I've got is the truth. God's word is truth. It doesn't do me a bit of good to come up with what I think is a big philosophy about everything. Reality is the truth. God's word is the truth. The way things are right now, that's the truth. People spend a lot of their time thinking about how things ought to be, they should be, they might be. You got, when your soul depends on it, are you really going to go anywhere but the Bible? Are you really going to go to anybody or anything other than the Bible to find out what you need to do to be saved? When the God says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake the worship." That's the manner some people are. When God says that, do you really want to go somewhere else to your own way of thinking, your own, or to your brother or your sister or your mom or dad or your uncle? Or you really want to go to some biblical man, some guy that's got little PhD letters behind his name? Or do you want to go to the Bible and see what God has to say about it? If you're going to put your soul on the line, there's nowhere I want to go. I listen to Cookie, I listen to Joe, I listen to other people here and there. But when my soul is on the line between heaven and hell, about whether something's right or wrong, or what God accepts, I'm going to the Bible. I'm sorry. I may love you. I may like you. You may be a friend of mine. But I'm going with the Bible. I'm going to go to this and see what God has to say about it. Because you get, just like we talk about the different subjects, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, that's a very emotional subject. And people want justice, and people want to be happy. And they find out that here on earth, things are messed up. Really bad. People aren't committed to marriage. And they find themselves in bad ways and bad conditions and what have you. And they're thinking, I don't like this. No. Things haven't been right since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They're not going to be perfect. Ever. Ever. Things are never going to be perfect on earth. That's something to think about. For all the people's wishful thinking, for all of their idealism, things are never going to be perfect on earth. Ever. People don't want to worship God and obey God. Nobody's going to make them do it. Unfortunately, that's not a good thing for them. That's a bad thing. Ananias and his wife Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. We're reading the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 verse 1. Ananias and his wife Sapphira didn't want to give all of the money they got from selling a piece of land. But they did want, apparently, the goodwill and the acceptance of God. They wanted that pat on the back. They wanted to be able to go up there just like everybody else and say, hey, here you go. I just sold a piece of land. Here you go. They wanted everybody else to say, hey, yeah, all right, good job. They wanted to be accepted by God and the church. It motivated them to lie to God, and the result is recorded for our benefit. The Holy Spirit and God said, give the people this example. Get this written down so that the others can learn from their mistake. Acts chapter 5 verse 1 says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own under your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out, and they buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last. The young men came and found her dead, and carried her out, buried her by her husband. They didn't want to give all of the money that they got from that piece of land. And if they had come forward and said, look, here's some money that we got from selling a piece of land. And if the apostle would have said, is this everything? Is this all of it? And they would have said, no, that's not all of it. That's some of it. That's part of the price that we got. But here it is. Here it is for the church. It's yours. I'm giving it to the church. It'd have been fine.
they'd have been perfectly fine. They didn't have to lie. They chose to lie because they didn't want to be looked upon as less than zealous, less than perhaps what they believed that they should be. Maybe they were ashamed that they didn't have quite the love and fervent and the fervor that the other Christians had. They weren't quite there at their level, and maybe they were a little ashamed that they weren't that far along. If they hadn't lied, they'd have been all right. It was their money. They could do what they wanted to with it. Peter told them just as much. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 14. Here we have Jesus reading part of Isaiah. It says, "And then the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." You know, they needed to turn before God was going to heal them. God was waiting there for them to turn. They didn't want to. They had ears to hear, but they wouldn't hear. They wouldn't listen. They had eyes to see, but what does it say that they did with their eyes? They closed their eyes. They closed their eyelids so they couldn't see. God says, so that they wouldn't see, lest they should see. They didn't want to do it. You're going to have to want to do it. You're going to want to do it throughout all eternity. You're going to want to choose good over evil forever. You're going to want to worship God forever. You know what they're going to be doing in heaven? Do you know what the book of Revelation says they're going to be doing in heaven? You don't want to worship God here. You don't want to go to church here. You know what they're going to be doing forever in heaven? They're going to be worshiping God forever. You're going to have to want to do it. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 29, Matthew 23, verse 29, it says, Jesus talking to these Jews. And here you have these Jews that they're recognizing now. These people, during Jesus' time, Jesus is right there with them. They've seen him do these miracles. They've heard about him doing these miracles. You know, it's got a very remarkable resemblance to what the prophets is exactly the same thing. Jesus is doing what the prophets did. And here you have these people, and Jesus knew that what they were saying to themselves in their, you know, amongst themselves, how they felt about all of this. And here you have them recognizing after the fact that their own fathers murdered the prophets. They were able to look back in hindsight and realize that those men were prophets. They were men of God because of the signs and the wonders and the history that God had performed through those men, those prophets. And yet it was hard for them to see Jesus, to see that Jesus was the same. Jesus was performing these same miracles and more and better and bigger miracles. Whoa, just marvelously better. They were able to see
that their own fathers had murdered the prophets. But they weren't. It was hard for them to see that Jesus was the same as the prophets. And indeed, they were the same as their fathers. They did the same thing to Jesus that their fathers had done to the prophets. The same exact thing. For the same exact reason. Because they didn't want to hear what they had to say. They didn't want to believe God. They didn't want to obey God. And here they are saying, oh, well, knowing what we know now, if we'd have lived back then, in these prophets' time, we wouldn't have done what our fathers did. We wouldn't have been doing to those prophets what our fathers did to them. We wouldn't have acted like that. They did the exact same thing. So we read in Matthew chapter 23, verse 29, it says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. They did the exact same thing. They were kidding themselves. They no more wanted to obey God than their fathers had. The same reason. And the same reasoning brought them to do the exact same thing to Jesus. They did not want to believe, so it was the hardest thing they ever needed to do. They needed to believe. We know that anyone that has not obeyed the gospel needs to obey the gospel. And yet that'll be the hardest thing you'll ever do. If you don't want to do it, because nobody's going to make you do it. It doesn't mean you're going to be okay. It doesn't mean that you're going to be okay in the end if you die, that God's going to ignore you or forgive you or whatever. If you don't obey the gospel, if you don't obey God, if you don't make that eternal commitment to good, you're not going to end up in heaven. You're not going to end up with God. God will not save you. If you do not obey Him. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. To all those who obey Him. If there's anyone in the audience tonight, if you want to obey God, if you have not hardened your heart against God and said, I won't do it, I don't want to do it. But if you're saying to yourself, I do want to obey God. I do want to be part of that group of saved believers. I want to be the way God wants me to be. Not necessarily like Greg, a cookie, but like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be a Christian. And if you want to be a Christian, and you have the power, you're able to come down the aisle, or if you're in a wheelchair, you can wheel yourself down the aisle. If you're able, you have the power, then you need the will. And if you have both, then as we sing our invitation song, you'll be able to come forward before this group and this audience. Or at any time that you hear the word of God and the gospel preached, any day of the week, any time it strikes you, I want to be saved. I want to obey God. You can start on a Thursday. Tuesdays are good too. You can start anytime. We don't have to wait for Sunday. You don't have to wait for Sunday. You don't have to wait. Any day of the week. You're ready to repent of your sins? Turn so that God can heal you. If you're ready to make that confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, you're ready to obey the gospel command, to be baptized in the name of God, the Father, Jesus, His Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that you can have the remission of sin and be added to that group of saved believers by God, then come forward as we sing our invitation song.